Well, good evening, Rock Church. How are we? We're doing good this evening? Okay, great. Well, welcome. We are in our second to last week of our 14-month study through the Gospel of John, the in-depth look into the historical account of the God-man Jesus Christ, the God who became a man, Jesus Christ. Christ's life has been recorded for us in the first 20 chapters, as we've seen through the last 14 months going through this Gospel of John. It's been an amazing ride for us. It's been wonderful. I feel like I've really gone closer to Jesus through this 14-month study of the Gospel of John, and I've really enjoyed it, and I feel like I've grown closer to many of you in this room, just talking to you about the series and small groups and all that. It's just been a tremendous blessing for me, and in some ways, I'm kind of sad to see it go. You know, I'm going to miss her, but she's always here next time tomorrow. She'll be here. It's the same time next week, but it's been a great study. Amen? So tonight we're in the 21st and final chapter of the Gospel of John, and it serves as this epilogue. It's the one final thought from the author of this gospel, John, the conclusion. And if you read the last verse in the previous chapter, chapter 20, the last verse is pretty interesting. It's awesome. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Amen to that, right? So we're done, right? It seems like there's not much more to write. John, close the book, we're done, let's hang out. But there's still lots of major loose ends that need to be reconciled here in this last final chapter. And the biggest one is the status of Peter. You guys know Peter, who betrayed and denied Jesus publicly not too long ago. And we know that when we read the book of Acts, we know that Peter is just absolutely on fire for the gospel. We know that he wrote 1 and 2 Peter in our Bibles as well. But what about right now in the text? What about in this moment after the resurrection of Jesus? That restoration hasn't happened yet. There's still that awkward conversation that needs to be had between Jesus and Peter, right? That whole, "Hey, Peter, you said you weren't going to forsake me. You weren't going to abandon me. What happened back there, buddy?" And there are some amazing words in this chapter that Jesus will have with Peter. And unfortunately, I won't even get to touch those verses tonight. I will lead up to that conversation with Jesus and Peter, but you'll have to wait and come back next week when Pastor Josh finishes the Gospel of John for us. But as John writes and sets up this final scene and this moment of history and Peter and the disciples' life and this appearance of Jesus, we'll see that there's still plenty for us to absorb from the text tonight. And I have 3 points for you. If you have a bulletin, you can open it. You have a handout, and I will go ahead and just give you the cow for free right now. I'll give you all 3 points right now. Our dependency on Jesus Christ, our calling from Christ, and our inability without Jesus Christ. 3 very important truths that we all must wrestle with as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, I will do my best job to communicate that adequately. So with that, we will pray and we'll get rolling into the text. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you just for a wonderful day that you have made. It was some rain and some shine. It was a little bit of everything. And we just praise you for it, Jesus. We thank you for the mommies in this room, Jesus, who have raised awesome kids and are currently raising wonderful children. And Jesus, we just ask that you would bless them and make them feel extra loved this week. We love them. And Jesus, we ask that you would just bless our time together this evening, that Jesus, that you would just speak through me, that your spirit would come in a mighty, powerful way this evening, Jesus, and that this message would be a blessing to you, and it would be a charge to all of us, and we would grow, and we'd be encouraged, and we would feel convicted, and that Jesus, we would follow you. We would want to follow you more than we ever have before. We give this time to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so John chapter 21 is where we're at. If you're old school, you can crack open your Bible. Does anybody holding a Bible right now wave it up in the air like you don't even care, but sort of do? All right, that's awesome. We got people bringing Bible. Let's bring the Bible back to church. Let's make that a cool thing again. Amen? Amen. All right, bring your Bible to church next week. Regardless, we've trained you. We put all the verses up here anyway, so let's keep cruising. So John chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. After this, so after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary and the disciples. He revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we will go with you." So the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, is the scene tonight. Same thing. It's the scene like many other scenes that we've seen in the Gospel of John and throughout Jesus' ministry. This is the sea where these men witnessed Jesus feed thousands of people with a couple fish and some loaves of bread. This is where they've seen Jesus walk on the water. This is where they went to retrieve a fish that had a random coin in its mouth. Calming the winds and the waves. We've been at this scene before, and these guys are at the sea, and they're going to go fishing. So I want you to notice something. If you look into the parallel account in Matthew 28, according to the Gospel of Matthew, it says that this is the same scene, what's happened. This is in the other gospel. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." Remember, Judas is gone. He went and hung himself. They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. In our text tonight, it says that they are going fishing. So that would be your first indication. Where did Jesus tell these guys to go? Sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Mountain.
The mountain. And what are they doing right now?
Fishing.
They're fishing. Aye, aye, okay. That's interesting when you look at these two texts together. One text says that they're supposed to go here, and the other text says that they go over there. Something's quite not right, huh? Let me illustrate. Many of you are parents. I am. I have a 3-year-old. I will tell my son Wesley, "Honey, it's time for bed. I want you to go to your room and put your pajamas on." Pretty simple directions. 5 minutes later, I will roll into his room, and what do I find but a 100% naked boy jumping up and down on his bed singing, "We are the champions." So it looks like me and Wesley are going to have a little conversation, right? Did he follow instructions? Partially. He did manage to get all of his clothes off, so that's half of the task that was assigned him. But that was not actually what was directed of him. Same with the disciples here. They've made it to Galilee, that's true, but they're not where Jesus directed them to go. They're going fishing. Now, we don't know exactly why these guys are fishing. Some scholars say, well, obviously they're just trying to make some quick cash. You know, Jesus is gone, and it's for the first time in the last 3 years that they're actually going to have to provide for themselves. That makes sense, you know, got to put some food in their own bellies. Other camps say that these guys, they're just defeated, and maybe they are just returning back to their former lives of fishing. And I think I could agree with that. You can make this case because, again, look what it says in the next verse of Matthew 28, verse 17. So Jesus directed them to go to the mountain, and verse 17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Some doubted. Is Matthew implying that maybe 7 of the 11 disciples, or maybe those are the guys who doubted and they've gone back to their previous lives, their previous ways of fishing? Doubting looks a lot like going back to your former ways, your former life, doesn't it? If you look at John 16, Jesus even said that this would happen. He said, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." It's interesting, in the Greek, you're welcome, Paul. I actually studied some Greek this week, so you're very welcome. The word "home" is not in the original language, so it just simply reads, "You will be scattered each to his own," your own way of living, your former ways. Did Jesus predict that these guys would go back to a former way of living? If that's the idea, it sure looks like that's what's happening in the text tonight, right? And for Peter, with his recent denial and his betrayal of Jesus Christ, maybe he feels like he has no other choice but to go back to his former life. We don't know for sure, but I would not disagree that those are the feelings that could be going on in the heart of Peter at this moment. But I want us to see something here. There was a big life decision that needed to be made here. Just like the day that these guys all decided they would follow Jesus back in Matthew 4, here they are again, yet with another decision to make. Who will they rely upon? What is their dependency at this moment? So my question for you, Christian, tonight is, what are you depending on? Who are you depending on? The disciples, again, they had a choice to make. Were they going to wait? While they're here waiting for Jesus, not sure exactly his plan, you know, when's he going to show up? What's he going to say? And they have a choice to make. They can either depend on themselves and pick up their former lives and their former trade, or they can go back to, you know, they can go back to their old way of provision, or they can continue on in the gospel ministry, trusting and relying upon the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, like what was instructed of them. And so do we. We have to come to the same conclusion too. We have to make that same decision every day. That's my first point tonight, is we need to recognize our dependency on Jesus Christ. And Christian, are you depending on yourself? Or are you depending on Jesus Christ? Back in verse 3, it says, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And the boys decide, we'll go with you. Again, maybe that's just a one-time thing. Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's a full-on running back to their former ways of living. What we do know for sure is that they're doing something at this moment on their own apart from the instruction of the Lord. These guys are told to wait for him, and they go do something else. And if you're honest, I think we can see ourselves in this scene a lot. I know I do. The first 23 years of my life was lived in complete independence from the Lord, no direction from him, no submission to any way and shape and form of direction in my life whatsoever. I became a Christian at 23, and he did this incredible work in me, and he called me from a former life that had no care, provision for him whatsoever, no dependency on him. Jesus took that whole thing away. He showed up, he made a shipwreck of my life, which is amazing, but he took over and he just made this complete overhaul. That's what Jesus Christ does in the Christian. He called me from darkness into light, and he pulled the plug on so many things that I never even realized I needed help and guidance and dependency with. And as I've gotten older, the more I've grown, the more I recognize every day, my need for him just keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger. I'll be honest, there are some mornings I will wake up in my heart and there's just no desire for Jesus. No dependency whatsoever. My flesh and my heart failed me every single morning. They tell me that everything's just fine. There's no need for him today. Look how good you're doing. You ever feel that way? The more you grow in your faith doesn't mean the less that you will eventually need Jesus. It's true. Your faith will get harder. It will become even more dependent on Christ. And he has to be our foundation, Christian, every single day. The more mature you become, the more you grow in your faith, the more desperate you realize for Jesus Christ you will become. My homie, Spurgeon, he says, I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. That's my homeboy. In my marriage, my parenting, my temptations, and my friendships, my daily need for Jesus grows every single morning. Are you living a life that is dependent on the Lord at this moment, Christian? The disciples right here in this text seems like they're just kind of on their own. And if you're honest, is that maybe how you feel tonight? Maybe you're just on your own. You're just out on a boat somewhere, just drifting away, no direction. Tired, maybe you feel completely alone. Do you feel like there's nobody there for you? Maybe like the disciples, who knows what Jesus is even going to do in your life, right? When's he coming? What's he going to say? How's he going to fix this? Maybe it's just time for me to hang up the towel and go back to my old ways. Friends, don't let that happen to you. Listen, Jesus Christ is the key to your joy. He is your protection from your fears. He is the answer to your uncertainties, and he is the strength over temptations. He's your help in long-suffering and trials and doubts. The Christian recognizes that every area of their life is lived in complete dependence on Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, right now, are you depending on Jesus Christ or yourself? In every area of your life, or just a couple? Are there areas in your heart that you're just unwilling, or maybe you're just honestly just struggling to give it all to him? What does that need? Christ is great enough to meet that need, my friend. Your marriage, children, work, singleness, loneliness, your witness and evangelism, or it's your fears, or maybe it's your health or your joy, or maybe it's some serious sin. I pray Jesus will reveal to all of us tonight where it is that we are not totally and fully dependent on him. Christian, we must recognize that our dependency on Jesus Christ is much greater than we have ever imagined. And we must run to him, and we must trust him and wait for him, whatever your needs may be. So back to the text, verse 3. So the boys go fishing. They went out and got on the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." So it's morning, the sun's coming out, it says day is breaking, and Jesus is here standing on the shore. These guys don't yet know that it's Jesus. And we've seen that a few different times in the Gospels. After the resurrection, sometimes Jesus is just unnoticeable. They don't really recognize the post-resurrected Christ. And Jesus is at the beach and he says, "Hey, children, do you have any fish?" I think it's interesting that he calls them children. Like, despite that they're just being totally foolish and dorks right now and doing their own thing, he still loves them and has this affection for them. And Jesus' question restated is, "You guys haven't caught anything to eat, have you?" Obviously a bit embarrassed, their reply is, "Nope, we didn't." Now these guys know how to fish, right? That was their job. Like, they're good at it, right? They know how to draw the nets and steer the boat and haul in the fish. They have all the skills, and yet they come back with nothing. They come back empty-handed. That's pretty humbling for fishermen, right? If that's your job, like, that was their life. You had one job, right? And their attempts to provide for their own needs completely failed. And they could have lied, right? They could have said, "Well, yeah, we did catch some fish, but the thing is, tell them we're vegetarians." Yeah, we saw this video on YouTube the other day, and we're just catch and release guys from now on, you know? Could have said that, but they tell the truth. Listen, friends, these guys on their own, no matter how good a fisherman they were, no matter how smart, no matter how diligent or how hardworking they were, no matter how many hours that they put in, ultimately, apart from the Lord, they came up with absolutely nothing. Wasted time, no results, no fish. There's tons of wisdom for this in this story, for all of us. Verse 6, he says to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So Jesus does in an instant what these guys toiled all night to do, right? He shows up, fish are right there. They reach in, boom, mic drop, told you, I'm the Lord. And I don't doubt Jesus knowing what these guys were doing. I mean, having control over everything, he knows what they're doing, and he knows every single fish that's in that sea. And I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus kept every single fish in that sea a mile away from these guys' boats while they were just off doing their own thing apart from him. And then he gathers them all to the right side of the boat like it was nothing. That's the control. That's the power Jesus has. This is kind of fun. I want to show you something in Luke chapter 5. Maybe as we're reading this, you're going, "I feel like I've read this before. This seems similar." That's a similar instances that happened with these guys. Almost the exact same miracle happened in Luke chapter 5. That was the day Jesus first called these guys to be his disciples. So 3 years ago, and 3 years later, here we are again. Jesus is teaching them the same instruction of dependency. I'll read it for you. In the back of your handout, you'll notice that there's the verses for Luke chapter 5. So in verse 4 of chapter 5 in Luke, Jesus said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. So three things I want you to notice with both instances I'll show you up here. In the first instance, the disciples were up all night and caught nothing, right? Went out, got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. And then in Luke, Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." I'm guessing these guys are probably like, this seems kind of familiar. And then John 21:6, another instance with Luke 5, Jesus tells them to do something. And the disciples, to cast their nets. Cast the net to the right side of the boat. In Luke 5, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I'm sure by now they're probably like, I remember this. This is kind of like a weird deja vu thing going on right now. And then voila. Again, the third time, Jesus tells them something. In both instances, we see that the haul was huge. In 21 verse 6, they cast it, and now they were unable to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. In Luke 5, 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. That's so cool that Jesus... This has all happened before, and Jesus knew that, and then he shows them again, he shows us yet again, just like the first day that they decided to follow him, they're going to have to make a decision, and they won't have real success, and they have to have a real dependency, and they need to have a constant daily reminder every day that they need Jesus. And if you know the Lord, you know the power that he has, you know the truth about who he is, and you've met him, and he's changed your life, and you go back to your old ways, your previous way of living, you will be swimming upstream for the rest of your life, my friend. And I believe that's the point of this story, this illustration, this real life parable that these guys are living. Jesus is showing them all over again, like he says in John chapter 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, the disciples' fishing trip was just a total failure. And with Jesus, there's tons of success. And so it is with us, Christian. All of our life should be lived in complete dependency on Jesus. All of our efforts and our work and our discipleship and our evangelism and our marriages and our children, all of your needs need to have a real dependency on Jesus Christ. Our first point again, we must recognize our complete dependency on Jesus. Which leads to our second point. Because you will not fully depend on Christ if you do not fully understand the life that he has called you to. You will not fully depend on Jesus Christ if you do not fully understand the life that he has called you to. Our calling from Jesus Christ. What has Jesus called you to, friends? Seriously, just think about that for a minute. Answer's on the screen, but just think about it. What has Jesus called you to, or what has Jesus called you from in this life? I want you to just think about it. The disciples were told to wait for Jesus and instead went fishing, and Jesus wants to remind them that this is exactly what he called them away from. In Matthew 4, it tells them that Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus calls these guys from their old lives into a different type of fishing. The life of being fishermen was that life that that's not their job anymore. Now they have gone, they are now men who, they used to fish fish, and now they are recalled to, like Jesus Christ, fish for souls. And the emphasis is to follow me. Jesus says, follow me, just trust me. I will do that for you. I will make you fishers of men. That is my work in you. So Christian, what has Jesus Christ called you away from? What are those people or those places or those things that you know Jesus right now is calling you away from? Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship, the crowd, your friends outside of church, right? Maybe the party bros or the hardcore gals, I don't know what it is. The enablers who will egg you on into a life of ungodliness. Is it an addiction? Is it sex? Is it pornography? Is it drugs? Or maybe it's just complete busyness. Maybe it's just complete unavailability. What kind of life has Jesus Christ called you away from? And what is his calling for you? Your answer is on the screen. Our calling is to be fishers of men. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So what does that mean for the Christian to be a fisher of men? Sounds kind of cannibalistic, right? It means as followers and obedient disciples of Jesus Christ, these men and us have been called to forsake our old lives, our former way of living, and to follow Jesus Christ, to take up the life of seeking souls, to clock into the life of seeking saving the lost like Jesus, to make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission, to persuade and to reason with and convince and to evangelize to our friends and our family and the men and women in our lives and to catch them with the truth, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ in this room right now? If the answer is yes, then you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple, then you must say, Christ has called me to be a fisher of men, to make disciples. The great hero of the faith, Bonhoeffer, says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Period. Christianity is discipleship. Jesus doesn't make believers. Jesus makes disciples. And disciples make disciples. That is Christianity. Christ has called you to make disciples, just like the disciples. The ongoing work of God teaching us to be more dependent on him every day and the overflow of God transforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ is Christ working through our lives and pouring out onto the lives of other people through truth and love. That's what Jesus does in the Christian's life. Is that you, a fisher of men? Are you in your everyday life thinking about making disciples? That's not just the pastors and the deacons and the small group leaders' job. No, friends, that's everybody's. Think about this. Jesus wants to interrupt your day, your fishing trip, for somebody else's good. Think about that. Jesus, in your busy day, your busy life, he wants to interrupt you and point you somewhere else for someone else's good. Even when it's inconvenient or you're scared or it's the last thing that you want to do, or you're too busy and you're already late and you got 9 minutes left and you're at the gym and somebody wants to talk to you for 14 of them, right? Fish. You're at the grocery store, or you're at the barber or tattoo shop or the water cooler at work, or you're at school. Fish. You're watching the kids at the playground. Swimming lessons. Fish. Baseball practice. You're at the dentist, the car dealership, the mall, the DMV, physical therapy. Are you fishing? At church. Fish. We are called to be fishers of men all the time. We are not simply believers, we are disciples. And disciples are fishers of men. And that is the life that Jesus Christ has called us to. We are called to be fishers of men all the time. Last week, John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Let that stir up your heart tonight. Jesus has sent you out there to reel people in to meet him. Are you fishing? Will you let God interrupt your day for someone else's good? Again, our second point, our calling from Christ is to be fishers of men. And fishermen, they know how to work. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus called many of his disciples that were fishermen. They have courageous faith. They will go out into the most dangerous of storms. They have patience and they're persistent and they don't give up. What a great example to follow as Christians, as men and women who work for the Lord. Courageous, patient, hardworking. Will you be a fisher of men, Christian? Because that's the life Jesus Christ has called you to. This shouldn't be just a casual, once in a while, twice a year with the church activity. No, this should be our lives, period. Which is a good plug for, we're doing outreach tomorrow. Come hang out, 7 o'clock. But will you tell somebody about him? What will you do with that truth, Christian? How are you going to apply this to your life? Will you let down your net and reel in some fish? I promise you, there are men and women in your life right now that are just ripe for the gospel, who are right now at this moment without hope, scared, broken, and alone, and without a savior. And they're literally dying for someone to just introduce them to say, "Hey, do you know my good God? His name is Jesus." I was one of those fish. Many of you know Pastor Tony D'Amico downtown and his wife Shannon. They knew me for years. They loved on me. They hung out with me. They knew me before I was a Christian, which is crazy. Anybody want to hang out with that jerk? But they poured their lives into me. They introduced me to Jesus. And for Tony and Shannon, that was just them simply just living out their calling. Just they were just bringing me into their lives. Jesus, just making disciples, being a fisher of men, just inviting me into their life. And there's great success. They pulled out their net. They pulled up their net and they caught this real scary looking, you know, violent and angry, long-haired, tattooed metalhead kid, probably the last fish that they thought they would ever retrieve. But look what happened. Jesus has completely changed my life. I am literally eternally grateful for their lives and their influence and their willingness to love on a dude like me. I'm grateful for them living the life that Jesus Christ called them to live. So I want you to think about who you know you should be sharing your faith with. In your life, right now, who is God bringing to your mind? Just think about it. They're there. Write their name down. Pray for them. And here's your action point. Here's your take-home point. I want you to share your faith with that person. Gets really quiet when you say that, huh? Like this week. Like what do we got to do? I want you to figure out how you're going to share the gospel with whoever that person is this week. Like tomorrow, tonight. Imagine what God would do if everyone in this room went out and cast down our nets this week and we shared the gospel with somebody. Imagine what God would do with that kind of faith in this local church. Can you imagine every single person in this room won somebody to Christ and was discipling them? We wouldn't have a big enough room. Jesus knows the people in your life right now who are in need of his son's atoning sacrifice for their sins. And there they are, right there, on the right side of your boat. I pray Jesus will keep you up all night, every single night, thinking about that person until you share your faith with them. You're welcome. I love you. So back to the disciples on the boat. Fishing trip didn't go so well. Jesus shows up, tells them where to fish, and in a second, they have more success than a whole night's work, reminding them yet again of their dependency on him and his calling for them. Moving on to verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the apostle John who wrote this book, said to Peter, loudmouth Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he is stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. It was at this sort of deja vu moment that John, the author of the gospel, recognizes it's the Lord, and he tells Peter, and who else would you expect to do something extreme and silly but Peter, to jump off the boat and swim to Jesus? And hopefully, every time you read this for the rest of your life now, you're going to think of this scene in Forrest Gump. That's exactly what I think when Lieutenant Dan shows up to go work with Forrest, and Forrest sees Lieutenant Dan on the dock, and he like just, he totally forgets about his boat and jumps off and does crazy, dorky dive into the sea, and it's totally cute, and that's what I always think of when I see Peter jumping. It says he threw himself into the sea. I doubt that's like a really impressive Olympic dive. I just always see and imagine like just Forrest, just like, "It's the Lord, Lieutenant Dan. You ain't got no legs, Lieutenant Dan." There's no application to that whatsoever. I just want you guys to always think about Forrest Gump. That was a joke. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. Like, Peter, you could have waited a second, right? When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out in it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." It's not their fish anyways, right? So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Interesting that when all of them were on the boat, they couldn't pull in the fish. But then Peter all of a sudden has superhuman strength and does it himself. That's pretty impressive. And then the details too, 153, that's obviously John is being he's giving us some really impressive details about, "I was here, this is what happened." And also, the net wasn't torn. So there's some interesting details there. But the disciples, with the direction from Jesus, they reel in the miracle fish and they bring it to the shore. And here's Jesus. And we see when they arrive, he's providing yet again for them. In the Gospel of John, we have seen over and over Jesus providing for the disciple, countless times. He's washed their feet, and he's protected them, and he's fed them, he's loved them, he's prayed for them. He took their sins on the cross, he was crushed in their place for them, he rose from the grave for them, and now, yet again, we see Jesus giving freely to his disciples. This time, it's some hot food waiting for them on the shore. And it's interesting that after a night of hard work and no success, they come to an awaiting Jesus where they find fulfillment and comfort. It was already freely provided for them. Amen. Just like the Christian's salvation. You think this is what they were thinking? Like when they heard Jesus say back in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. There's that giving again. This was now the third time, Trinitarian, good job there, John, that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So see, Jesus shows them again that great reminder over and over again that he's their great provider. He provided for them for 3 years, and here he is yet again providing. And Jesus is using these guys as their own example, as their own real-life parable. All their work, all their efforts, apart from the dependency and the provision of the Lord, it just didn't get the job done. And Jesus, they realize when they arrive to the shore, tired and hungry, they return to him, empty-handed and broken down and defeated. And look, they find that everything that they were working for is already there waiting for them. And he gives it to them, and it's free. And if you are not here tonight and you are not a Christian, that is exactly what Jesus Christ wants you to understand tonight. Which brings us to our third and final point, our inability without Christ. Christianity is the best news for you tonight because it's not about what you do or what you can work for and obtain for yourself, but it rests solely upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we've seen tonight, the disciples, they work their butts off, and at the end of the day, they have nothing to show for it. My friend, if you were here tonight trusting in your works, if you have been raised to believe that you must do something to obtain salvation, if you think they will contribute anything, my friend, on that day you will find out that you have wasted your entire life. You will reel in your boat full of good works and deeds and efforts, and when you meet Jesus on that shore, you will know that the only work that will ever declare a man righteous was the single work that Jesus Christ accomplished for you on that cross. What you can do on your own effort will never be enough to get into heaven, I promise. There is no way to be reconciled to a holy God apart from Jesus Christ's work for you. That is the only work that will save you. And that is what is required for you to come to Jesus. You come to him empty-handed. You recognize your need and your inability and his provision. Recognize your dependency and you will experience his sufficiency. You are called to turn from your former life and to turn from your sin and rebellion and to come to Jesus by faith and faith alone. That is what Christianity means. That's what sets Christianity apart from any other religion. It's not about what you can do. It's what he has already done for you. That's the good news of the gospel. What God has done in Jesus Christ to restore us to him again. Your only hope is to recognize your need for somebody, someone who is greater than yourself, that can provide something for you. That's what you cannot obtain by yourself. And his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that's me, and that's you. And you can come to him by faith tonight and become a new man or a new woman, a new creation. And that's the most amazing news you could ever hear. And like the disciples in the verses tonight, when you recognize your defeat from life and work and toils of the storms of the sea, the inability to get the job done, when you look up and see Jesus Christ, you recognize your need for his life and his death and his provision and his forgiveness, you can come to him empty-handed, and you will be welcomed with loving arms that will keep you for eternity. You want to become a Christian tonight? Do you recognize your need for a Savior? Is Jesus calling you right now to follow him? Do you recognize your inability without him? You can become a Christian tonight. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you again for our wonderful moms. We love them. Jesus, we ask that you would make clear to us all in this room of our dependency on you. Jesus, reveal to us tonight where it is that we're just not fully dependent, where we just aren't fully trusting you right now. Jesus, if that's our marriage, our children, or singleness, or our health, our joy, our pain, Jesus, just take over those areas in our heart where we're afraid or we're unwilling to give that to you. We thank you, Jesus, that our calling from you is to just simply follow you. And I'll admit, Lord, simply following some days is the hardest thing to do. Jesus, help us all to obey the commandment to be fishers of men. Give us strength to share our faith with our friends and our family. Give us more of your Holy Spirit. Give us your power to do that. There are people in my life right now, Jesus. There are people in our life right now that are just ripe for the gospel. Just tell us where to go. And Jesus Christ, we recognize our inability to do any good apart from you. Jesus, we need you every day. We pray that you'd give us that reminder every morning, the second we wake up, that you would convert our heart to your gospel every morning. And Jesus, we thank you for coming to earth and rescuing your people. And Jesus, I pray for the men and women in this room who don't know you, that today would be the day that they would turn from their sin, they would turn from their life of work and their life of unfulfillment and just independence from you, and that they would run to you, Jesus. That they would turn from sin, they would confess you as their Lord and trust in you and you alone, and you would welcome them with loving arms. Jesus, give them the strength to do that. I pray you would tear down any strongholds in their heart, that you'd give them a new heart. They'd step from death to life. We love you, Jesus. We give the rest of this night to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.